Good morning. Could you please all stand for the reading of God's Word? Today we'll be reading from Revelation 14, 6 through 11. And I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. Then another angel followed him through the sky, shouting, Babylon is fallen. That great city is fallen, because she made all the nations of the world drink the wine of her passionate immorality. Then a third angel followed them, shouting, Anyone who worships the beast and his statue, or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand, must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. Please be seated.
Well, thank you, Bruce, for so capably reading God's word for us this morning. Friend of Bruce, relation of Bruce, forgive me. Boy, you talk about a habit. Thank you, Chris. They're related, brother-in-law, so you know, you can see. Oh, well. Dr. Stephen Olford, who was actually the mentor of Billy Graham, back in 1952, was doing evangelistic crusades in England, and you probably remember the era of evangelistic crusades. And he was an excellent speaker, excellent preacher. But he was preparing for a series of crusades in a city there, and under his guidance, they had a number of prayer meetings throughout the city beforehand. They had people who had banners and signs, and they were out there. People were getting ready to move towards St. Andrew's Hall. In any event, the Crusades had started, and before a particular night, he was getting ready to ascend to the platform to speak. And he received an urgent call. That was an urgent phone call. He went to the phone, and it was his dear mother. His mother said, your father is dying. The doctor says that he may not make it through the night. And so there he is getting ready to preach. And he says to his mom, he says, what should I do? Should I come home right away? And she said, no, your father told me to give you this message. He said, lad, preach the word. And with a heavy heart, Dr. Olford went up. He preached God's word. And that was the last time he saw his dad. His dad passed away that night. And he never did get to say goodbye. But the last words that we hear from somebody before, if they're human, of course, they pass away, are words that we remember because it generally reflects what is on their heart, what's most important to them. What will be God's final words before judgment falls at the second coming of his son Jesus? Will be the final things that he says to mankind that reflect his infinite heart. In Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 6, we see the final words that come from God's heart before judgment falls. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. Revelation 14, 6. And interestingly enough, the message that God wants to get across, he speaks through his messengers, the angels, three separate angels. Let's take a look. The first message is the message of the eternal gospel. The message of the eternal gospel, verse 6, Revelation 14. Then I saw another angel, and the word another in the Greek is another of a different kind, a different angel. And so you have here an angel who is different than the last angel who preached, who showed up in the book of Revelation, and that was the archangel Michael. So this is a different angel than Michael. We don't know who it is, but it's not Michael. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. And so he's in the middle of the heavens, and I believe that's so everybody can see him. But he's getting ready to give a universal proclamation from God so that the whole world can hear. And he is an angel, and the word angel means messenger. He is going to be God's messenger, giving God's message, and he's going to do it so that everybody in the world can hear. Drop down to the beginning of verse 7, saying with a loud voice. He wants to make sure that everybody hears it. God's messenger giving God's message, loud voice in the midst of heaven. Having the everlasting gospel to preach, the eternal gospel, the gospel which is the source of eternal life, the gospel which tells a person and enables a person to have an intimate personal relationship with the one true God forever. The gospel which enables a person to no longer have his or her sins separating him or her from the one true God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes on me has everlasting or eternal life. I am the bread of life, Jesus says in John 6:47 and 48. And it's a gospel message that will be heard by everyone. Having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. And by the way, this phrase just keeps coming up in the book of Revelation. Just keep bumping into it. And here's the explanation of it. To every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Those who dwell on the earth. Everybody who's on the earth during the tribulation period who doesn't know Jesus. That's the way this phrase is used in the book of Revelation. And that is the audience to hear the everlasting gospel. And it will be heard by all. In Matthew chapter 24, that great eschatological last days chapter of the Bible from the lips of our Lord Jesus, Matthew 24, verse 24. Verse 14, make it. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The gospel will be preached in all the world during the tribulation period. And let's kind of review in our minds. The two witnesses are going to do a lot of preaching of the gospel, Revelation chapter 11. The 144,000 Jews, the evangelists, are going to do a lot of the preaching of the gospel. Saved family members and friends will be preaching the gospel. And then God's going to say, I want to make sure everybody has one last chance. And so he's going to send an angel to preach the gospel to the whole world, because that's what's on his heart, his last message. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's interesting to see what's on the heart of the infinite God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So pray for everybody. If it's a person, you can pray for them. For kings and for all those who are in authority, especially political, governmental leaders, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. God prefers peace over war in a nation for a number of reasons. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior when we pray for this, who who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is God's heart's desire for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said it this way, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And so this is the heart of God before he renders irreparable judgment upon mankind. Now let's look at the specific message that the angel gives. He has the everlasting gospel. He's going to preach it to everybody. Verse 7, he's going to say it with a loud voice so that everybody can hear. Fear God and give glory to him. Fear God. When I think of fear God, I think of two R words, okay? Number one, when we fear God, we respect God for who he is. Number two, we respond to God by trusting, obeying, and serving him with all of our heart. We respect God for who he is and what he's done and what he can do. And we respond to him by trusting, obeying, serving, worshiping him with all of our heart. That's what it is to fear God. It's telling God, I think you're the greatest. I think you're number one. So the message is, okay, world, you need to begin to fear God. And to give God glory. Give God glory. This is the heart of man's heart problem. Before a person comes to Christ, the last thing a person wants to do is to give God glory. It's to give God credit. It's to express how magnificent he is, because before we come to Christ, we're kind of all about us and giving us glory. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, Romans 1:21 says. And that's the plight of unsaved men. That's who we were before we came to Jesus. We knew God. We knew he was out there. We could tell by the creation of the world, by our conscience, but we didn't glorify him as God. Didn't give him credit. And then their foolish heart was darkened, according to Romans 1. So fear God. Give God glory. That's the message. One more aspect of the message. Fear God. Give him glory. For the hour of his judgment has come. You don't have a lot of time. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Worship your creator. Acknowledge that he's the best, that he's the greatest, that there's no one like him, that you adore him. In Matthew chapter 4, do you remember Satan is trying to get Jesus to sin? And he says, just bow down and worship me. And what does Jesus say? Away with you or be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Matthew 4:10. Now the problem with this message, fear God, give God glory, worship God. Here's the problem with it, is that it's impossible for a human being to do unless Jesus gives the person a new heart. And so the person needs a new heart. The person needs to trust that Jesus died on the cross for them, surrender their life to him. Jesus gives the new person a new heart, at which point they can fear God, give God glory, and worship him as the greatest person in the universe. But that's the message. That is what's on the heart of God before judgment falls. And that certainly should be on the heart of God's people. That's his heartbeat. The message of the eternal gospel. Second message. There's the message of the eternal gospel. There's also the message of Babylon's demise. The message of Babylon's demise, verse 8. And another angel followed, different than the first angel. And he's also going to be God's messenger with God's message, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. In the Greek, the emphasis is on the word fallen. It's repeated twice. because the angel wants to make sure that everybody knows that it's absolutely certain that Babylon is going to fall. Her doom is certain. Why? Well, the text tells us, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon has an example, has influenced the rest of the nations of the world. They will experience the same wrath that she will because of her fornication. And the idea here is not sexual immorality or sexual unfaithfulness, but the context is this is unfaithfulness to the one true God. Babylon has been unfaithful to the one true God. The nations of the world have drunk her unfaithfulness and become just like her and will experience the same wrath. Her unfaithfulness to God has intoxicated all the nations. Intoxicated them. Now, Babylon is something that Revelation 17 and 18 is all about, the fall of Babylon. So we're not going to go into great detail, but let's go into enough detail that we know what this is talking about, okay? And I think you'll find it very applicable to today. Revelation chapter 17. Let's go to Revelation 17. Verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Babylon is referred to here as a harlot. Someone who is unfaithful. "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk, intoxicated with the wine of her fornication." And so they are as unfaithful, the other nations of the world, as Babylon is. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. She was adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." Yuck. Unfaithful. Unholy. "Beautifully adorned, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the source of harlotry, of unfaithfulness to God, and of the abominations of the earth." And so here we see Babylon is the source of the rest of mankind's idolatry, harlotry, unfaithfulness, fornication towards the one true God. And Revelation 17 is basically, let's call it religious Babylon. It shows how the major religions of the world are unfaithful or harlotry-like towards the one true God. Revelation 18 is political and economic Babylon, and it shows how the political and economic structures of the world are unfaithful to the one true God. And Babylon will what? Fall. Religious Babylon, political Babylon, economic Babylon. It will fall. Now let's go back to Babylon and see the seeds of that unfaithfulness. Let's turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 11. Kind of get at the heart of what this unfaithfulness, this fornication towards God is all about. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." Can you imagine just having one language? Everybody spoke the same language. That is a different world. "Came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain," something that's flat. They found an area where everybody could see what they were going to build. "They found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Included in the land of Shinar was a city by the name of Babylon." Babylon's in Shinar. "And so they dwelt there, and they said to one another," these men, "come." Notice all the pronouns here. "Let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Who are they thinking about? Themselves. And they wanted to build this big old building, and this big thing, huge skyscraper up to the heavens. And we want to do it so we can make a name for ourselves, and we don't want to be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, back in Genesis chapter 1, God said very clearly, I want you to be fruitful, I want you to be multiplied, and I want you to scatter over the face of the earth. Man says, we don't want to do it. We don't want to do it. In fact, we're not going to do it. And we want to exalt ourselves so that people recognize just how great they are. And so, in essence, what these folks are doing, they are defying the commandment of Almighty God, and they are exalting themselves in God's place. They want recognition. They want popularity. They want reputation. And so they're not going to do it. They're going to stay right here, build a city, and not be scattered. And that's the heart of Babylon. Babylon says, we're going to defy the one true God. We're going to do what we want to do. And we're going to exalt ourselves instead of exalting God. And that spirit of Babylon not only has been passed on to the nations, it has passed on to most of the religious structures and the political structures and the economic structures of the world. Does that make sense? And those three kinds of structures are all going to certainly fall. And so God's message is, don't place your trust in them. Don't place your trust in them. It's so much easier now to see how those things can fall, even than it was 12 years ago when I preached last through Revelation. It's just amazing to me. For instance, the religious, the large religious structures of the world, without me getting into detail, some of the really big ones, they're really about conquest or the accumulation of wealth. That doesn't sound very much like the heart of God, does it, for a religious institution? And it's pretty easy to see where they will fall. Economics, the economic structure of our world, here's the phrase, it's a house of cards. I'm not just talking about the United States. The economic structure of the world is a house of cards ready to fall. And here's why. The wealth of the world basically is increasingly built upon debt. It's built upon debt. People's wealth is built upon debt. And that's not wealth at all. Do you know that worldwide, we have over 210, I can't wrap my mind around this, $210 trillion of debt? That's our wealth. It's built on debt. It will what? It'll fall. It has to fall. Politically, oh my goodness, the corruption worldwide in the political systems of the world, and yes, it's increasingly infecting our political structure, it too must what? It's got to fall. Eventually, it all has to fall. So don't place your trust in Babylon. It will fall. The religious, the economic, the political structures of the day. It's all based upon self and not God. And so God has here a couple of different messages so far that he's sharing with the world. He wants unsaved people, particularly those who have not yet received the mark of the beast. listen to the everlasting gospel. Embrace Jesus. Let him give you a new heart so that you can fear me, glorify me, serve me, and worship me. Don't place your trust in the religious, political, economic systems of the world. They're going to fall. And if those two messages don't work, God says, I got one more message. If you're not going to embrace the first two messages, I want you to embrace this message. The message of everlasting doom. The message of everlasting doom. Then a third angel, who gives a third message from God, followed them. And he said with a loud voice so that the whole earth could hear, if anyone worships the beast and his image, that statue we talked about, and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, 666, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Do not receive the mark of the beast, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Full strength here has the idea of those people will receive nothing but wrath. God's wrath will not be mixed with compassion or mercy or grace. It will be full strength, 100% wrath. That's full. That's what it means here. Which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Those who are loyal to and love the beast, they oppose and are adversaries to God. Let me show you why I write that, I say that. 2 Thessalonians. We've looked at this text before. Chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. The word opposes is the word that really struck me. It has the idea of to set oneself against something or to withstand something. When it's used in a participle form, it is often translated adversary. So let's read it again. Antichrist opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. He withstands God. He has set himself against God. He is the adversary of God. Does that sound right? And so anybody who is loyal to him and worships him and gives their total allegiance to him, what are they saying about their relationship with God? They oppose God. They set themselves against God. They withstand God. They are the adversaries or enemies of God. And they have exalted themselves above God. And they will experience the wrath of God fully. As our text says back in Revelation, it's poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And those people who receive the mark shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence. This part gets me. In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. I don't know about you, but when I'm suffering, when life is not going well, when I'm fairly miserable, I don't want anybody to see me. I don't want anybody to look at me. But it says here that the holy angels and that the Son of God will watch them being tormented in their misery. They will experience the lake of fire. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, which, by the way, is the most incredible part about the lake of fire, isn't it? It's eternal. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. There will be no relief to those who worship the beast, his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. In Mark chapter 9, nobody, of course, talked about hell or the lake of fire more than our Lord Jesus. It's because he loves people. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And so it is an eternal fire and torment that will be experienced here by those who receive the mark of the beast and for those who do not embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's God. Let's kind of get the picture. He preaches the first message through the first angel. Embrace and trust the everlasting gospel. Then he says, don't trust Babylon, the religious structures of the day, the economic structures of the day, the political structures of the day. Don't trust that. Trust my means of salvation. And if those two don't move you, let me tell you about the everlasting doom that you will experience. Let me tell you about that. My goodness, God loves each one of us. I love each one of us. I wouldn't want anybody to experience the everlasting doom, the eternal fire, but instead experience the eternal bliss that is ours through Christ Jesus when we trust what he does on the cross for us. Please don't go here without, in your heart of hearts, trusting Jesus and giving him your life today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the one last chance to respond that you will give people. Because, Lord God, you desire for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Thank you for giving us a glimpse into your eternal heart. And help us, Lord God, to have the same heartbeat that you have. Because we want to be like you. Help us to be people who think about the eternal gospel, the demise of the religious, political, and economic systems of our world, and the eternal doom of those who do not embrace Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.